Well, as our young people are heading off to their class, we have a wonderful time together. I'm going to talk about algebra. So they're all glad they've just left. Algebra, trigonometry, geometry. Things that would make my head explode at school. You know, I had no time for them. Algebra, trigonometry, geometry, I can barely say them. In fact, maths has never been a strong point, so much so that when I was working at Ofcombe as a member of staff, I actually retook my GCSE with all the Year 11 students. It's going back a few years now, but they all looked at me and they said, "Sir, what are you doing in here?" Because I sat down at one of the desks. They all came in to sit behind, you know, these little individual exam desks you got. They came in and I was already sat down in there. And they're like, sir, what are you doing in here? I was like, shh, it's an exam. And they all wanted to know what I was doing. And as I came out, I was chatting to them. I said, "Well, sit my exam." I said, "Why are you sitting your exam?" I said, "Well, I didn't get the result I needed when I was at school, as I didn't really see the value of it. I didn't put my time into it, so I'm doing it again now." And in actual fact, I'd been attending the, it was the bottom set maths group. And I'd gone in there, and I usually went in to help them. In actual fact, I went in to receive their help. And stuff that I'd forgotten, stem leaf diagrams, which is the simplest thing, but I'd completely forgotten what a stem leaf diagram was because you have no need for it apart. Well, maybe you do have need for it. I don't. I've not found a profession yet where I've had need of stem leaf diagrams. But so much of this stuff that I came across in maths. You're not a maths teacher, are you, by the way?
D&T.
Whew. There we go. Don't get in trouble. But so much of what I was doing in maths, I didn't really see how it related to me on a day-to-day basis. And so I largely switched off in my maths lessons. I regret that. I had to retake my exam. I regretted that so much. But I didn't see how it related to me on a day-to-day basis. And you know, sometimes we come to some of these Old Testament passages, even New Testament passages, where we see them sat in a particular context, you know, thousands of miles away, thousands of years ago, in a culture and society that we don't feel we can relate to necessarily, and think, well, how does this apply to me? And we can sometimes be in danger, not deliberately, perhaps subconsciously switching off and think there's nothing here for me to learn. But the writer of Hebrews is saying something very different, because when he comes to this decision to present before us this hall of faith, a hall of heroes, these different examples of faith which are a challenge to us, we are reminded that despite the miles apart and the history that expands between us and them, that there is something that should resonate with us, something that should speak to us as relevantly today as it did in the life of Abraham all those years ago. Now you look at the life of Abraham and you see the kind of obstacles he came up against, the kind of emotional responses he had to the situations that were unfolding in his life, the kind of spiritual battles he had and the obstacles that presented in his life, and you can see how that resonates with us today. Each one of us will encounter obstacles in life's way. Each one of us will say, "Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it, Lord?" And if those are questions that we have in our lives, then Abraham's life is so relevant to us. God's word that speaks of Abraham, the writer of Hebrews that would exhort us to look back to the example of Abraham, says there's something for us here to learn, to grow in. Go back a few weeks, I imagine you've looked at Abel, you've looked at Enoch and Noah. You've seen something of authentic faith in the life of Abel and how it should run deep within us, flow from the heart maybe. How Enoch presented a close walk with the Lord and how Noah perhaps served as a light in a very dark world. Well, Abraham teaches us so much as well. And so I want us to read now from Hebrews chapter 11. And then after that, we're going to sing once more before we unpack this passage. And also, as we unpack this passage, we are going to be drawing back to Genesis chapter 12. But we're going to read Hebrews 11. And I know that my verses are 8 to 10. And I promise you, Philip, who was very clear to me in my instructions, I will stick to those verses. But I want to set it in context and allow us just to read about this passage, because Abraham, really, and the patriarchs fill this whole section. But I will be dwelling on the first few verses. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of those same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the life of Abraham. We're going back to a time that perhaps we sometimes washed over and said, well, how does that speak to me today? And we're going to take time to listen to God's word. In fact, the next song we're going to sing is a lesson to us in this. Be still. And so often, and even this morning as I was coming out here, trying to help my wife get the boys ready so that she could take them off to Rosemary Lane Chapel, where we're from, life was so busy. It was manic. And, you know, I had to sort of shout at the boys, Hadley, you need to get your clothes on now. You can't go in your pajamas. Life's so busy sometimes. But we need to learn the art of being still. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather together here in this place, that we can come together, and if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we come together as a family, united together under him. We come as children of the living God, and we draw near to your presence this morning, asking that you might speak to us, your children, by your word, that you might speak to us powerfully by it. In a way, Lord God, that would cause us to hear your word and act upon it. In a way that would challenge us. In a way that would cause us to see your glory more profoundly. Even as we have just been singing, your glory is shining all around. And Lord, we praise you that even this morning, as the light streams in through the windows, it is but a glimpse of the glory revealed in you, manifest in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to understand that it is you that you have called us to follow. You are Lord and Savior. And we do that by faith. And so, Father, help us this morning, we pray, as we long to follow you, our Lord and Savior, to learn something more of this faith. And this faith especially we see demonstrated in the life of Abraham. Lord, would you guide us by your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. For your name's sake, we pray these things. Amen. Well, it's unsurprising that the writer of Hebrews would present to us Abraham as one of these heroes of faith. If you were to read through the Old Testament and even the New Testament, you would see subsequent to the life of Abraham that he is held in such high regard that people will continue to speak about him in such a way that would allow them to see the promises of God as well as the example of faith that Abraham lived by. The life that Abraham lived by, this life of faith. If you were to look in the book of Nehemiah, they have a Levitical prayer there, a Levitical prayer of confession, which praised God and held Abraham up as a blueprint of faith. It said, you are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. But it's not just the Old Testament writers subsequent to the time of Abraham that pick up on this character of faith, this father of a great nation. Even the New Testament writers are keen for us as followers of Christ to acknowledge how we are the recipients of a promise that was first given to Abraham. To see the connection we have to this person who is part of a lineage of grace, if we can put it that way. Paul, in writing to the church in Galatia, said, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. And James, in his letter, described Abraham as a friend of God. A friend of God. And it's this last term used by James It's an interesting one because ultimately what it speaks of, you know, sometimes we can perhaps become a little bit irreverent when we start referring to Jesus as my mate, though he is my friend, and we need to think in those terms. But it speaks of a relationship. That Abraham was a friend of God is indicative of the fact that here is someone who was walking in a relationship with God. And it's this relationship, the dynamic of faith that came to the forefront of this relationship, I want us to consider this morning. And I want us to consider faith in the context of Abraham and his relationship with God in four different ways. I want us to consider the first one as this, if we could have the next slide come up. Faith. God's gift brings transformation. God's gift brings transformation in our life. That is, God, by the power of his word, speaks to us just as God spoke to Abraham, which can bring about in us the kind of response that we know as faith. Therefore, faith is a gift of God, a gift given to us that we might trust in him, that we might look to follow him along life's way. God's gift, the gift of faith, and it's a gift that brings transformation in our lives and the lives of others. Let me remind you of something of the background to Abraham's story. We learn in Scripture that Abraham, as we've just read from Nehemiah, came from the city in Ur. I'm probably pronouncing that entirely wrong. I've never really known how to pronounce that whenever I've ever preached on it. It sounds like I'm just kind of doing like the kind of noises I used to make as a teenager, and probably Emma, my wife, would say I still make now. Ur of Chaldeans, which is in modern-day Iraq. But that's where Abraham and his family lived. They lived in this city that was sophisticated, that was renowned for its, touching upon mathematics again, but it was a center of mathematics. It was this incredible center of education. It was a hub of trade and industry and business activity. It was a place of wealth. And the architecture in the city was advanced. It had a cityscape like no other in its region in the Near East. But despite being a city of many advances, it was also a city that was plunged deep into paganistic worship rituals. It was a city that held high the name Nammu, the moon god. It was a city that was rife with paganistic worship. And Abraham was a part of this religious structure. He and his family were invested in this way of life. He and his family were a part of this lifestyle. If we were to read the book of Joshua in chapter 24, we would learn that his family were immersed in this way of life. This place that for as sophisticated as it was a place of great darkness as they worshipped the moon god Nammu. And yet into this situation, into this context, Abraham and his family that were invested in the worship of a paganistic god, Nammu, an idol, into this God speaks. Into this situation, God's word comes to Abraham as a means of calling him out of darkness into light, into the knowledge of his promise that would be for Abraham and through Abraham a blessing to all nations. God's word comes to Abraham in his darkness that it might bring him out of that place into God's light. And from that place of darkness, bring him into the light that by his word and by his promise would be for all of us a blessing. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is evidence of his transforming power at work in our lives, as it was in the life of Abraham, taken from a place of darkness, as all of us are, prior to knowing Jesus Christ in our lives. Faith is a gift of God and evidence of his transforming power. And it's exactly this that is at work in the life of Abraham. He started from a place of darkness, but God, by his word and by his power, brought him out of that place. And that resonates with us for two reasons. The first reason is that if anyone comes into this place, if anyone's come here this morning who has this mindset that they're in too dark a place, that they're beyond the reach of God, that they're in a situation whereby God can't speak to me here, God can have no interest in me in this place, then that is absolutely contrary to the lessons we learn from the life of Abraham, that it was in that place of darkness that God spoke to him and called him out by the power of his word. And if you've come here this morning, you're praying for someone. There's this people on your heart that you've been praying for a long time that God would speak to them. And you think, how can God penetrate the darkness that's in their life? The sort of stubborn refusal to hear God's word or to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then we're reminded, encouraged, that God, by his powerful work, can speak into these lives also. We had a friend in Exeter. We used to go to Riverside Church in Exeter on Oakhampton Street. And as we started to serve on the youth team, we met a guy called Mark, who was part of the church. And he was a great guy, really good youth worker. He could relate to the youth in an incredible way. But as we got to know Mark a little bit more, we knew something about his past. And he shared it openly because it was part of his testimony. Mark had been in and out of prison all of his life. When he was a young lad, he had been in young offenders institutes, and he would serve periods of time. He would then come out. He would go into care. He would go back where he was. And even as an adult, he became a career criminal, he would call it, whereby he would commit crimes. He would serve a sentence. He would come back out, and he'd be on this cycle. But whilst he was in prison, on one occasion, he happened to go to one of the chapel services, not because he had any interest at all in hearing about God, but because he knew they served biscuits, and he knew it was time out of his cell. And so he went along, and the last thing he anticipated was that God would speak to him in his place of absolute darkness. And if you were to look at Mark, you would think, who is this guy? He's covered in tattoos. He has a devil tattooed on his back. He has a swear word tattooed on the inside of his lip that you know, he could show you. And so his whole life, his whole history speaks of a kind of darkness that he was in, and yet he will tell you of how God spoke to him, and by the power of his word brought him out of this place of absolute darkness and transformed him. The trouble is, sometimes we can take examples like that and we say, well, my life's nothing like that. But the reality is that if God has spoken into your life by his powerful word, then just as an incredible miracle has taken place in your heart. The faith has been given rise by God's powerful word. And so the first thing we learn about Abraham is that he was in this place of darkness, but God, by his powerful word, by this gift of faith, brought transformation to his life. And that is same is true for us. God's gift brings transformation. If we go on to the next slide. Well, if God's word came to Abraham in such a way as it did Abraham listen? Well, let's remind ourselves of that verse in Hebrews, verse 8 from chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Well, it tells us there, he obeyed and he went. Faith, obedience to his word. If God speaks to us, will we listen? Will we listen? You know, I've spoken already this morning when I was speaking to us as a family with our young people in here about journeys that we undertake, journeys that we go on. You know, if I'm heading somewhere, and I'm so grateful to Philip for giving me instructions this morning regarding the road closure, but if I'm going somewhere where I know I need to be there by a certain time, or it's an important meeting, or I'm meeting someone there, whatever it is, and I'm desperate to get there for a certain time, I want to know the route in advance. I'll use sat-nav, but I want to look on my phone prior to leaving to find out how long it's going to take, the kind of rough direction I need to be going in, the certain roads I might need to take along that way. I want to have details so that if I do happen to get lost, or if my phone happens to lose signal or run out of battery, that I'm not going to be completely lost. I want to know the fine details of these journeys in order that I know my way. The reality is true also of our faith. Sometimes we want to know the fine details of where God is taking us. God, I understand you're taking me on this path. I understand you want me to go this way, but how do I go this way? And once I get there, where do I go? We want details. We know we have a promise. We know we have a faithful God, but without finer details in our life, sometimes we can struggle with following God in the way he wants us to, being obedient to his word. We want to know when God, we want to know where God, we want to know how God. We want to know which way should I take at this point in my life, God. And in the life of Abraham, we could forgive him if he were to turn round to God, having spoken to him in his situation in the Ur of Chaldeans, when God spoke and told him to come out of that place and to go to the land of Canaan, a land that he would give him, we would forgive Abraham if he turned around and said, okay, but how am I to get there? Which route should I take? And once I get there, what do I need to do? And how am I going to know that this place is going to be for me? Where do I actually need to settle? We could understand if Abraham would start asking more questions. But he didn't. He didn't. He obeyed God's word. If we were to read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 5, we would come to that wonderful passage whereby we have the Lord's word come to Abraham and his response to it. We see that wonderful promise that God makes, that wonderful promise that he will make him into a great nation. And that promise that comes to us as recipients of those that would be blessed of every nation. And it tells us in verse 4 of Genesis 12, in response to this word that God sent, so Abraham went. He didn't ask for all the finer details. He heard the word of God. He had the promise. He had in its infancy this understanding that if this is the God of all creation, then this God is a God who can be trusted. And so he followed the instructions. You see, faith and obedience are inseparable in that way. For this to be our shared experience, for us to learn something, to glean something from the life of Abraham, to acknowledge something of his faith, we need to acknowledge the very challenging aspect of our need to be obedient to his word, which I struggle with sometimes. You know, I want to know more, and sometimes it's not just about knowing more, sometimes it's about the fact I want to go in a very different way to the way God would take me, to do something contradictory to the way God would have me go. But faith's reflex is obedience. To hear God's word and to respond to it with obedience. Sometimes we want to go our own way. I remember a time I took my wife back to Luton, which is where I was from. It's not any place you necessarily want to go visit apart from to fly out from the place. But we went back there because I was going to visit my grandfather. I took my wife with me. And on our way back, we were going to come down the M1, M25, and then the M4 and M5 back home. And Emma said, would you need the sat-nav? And I said, no, I know my way to the M1, and once we're there, we're fine, because I know my way through Luton. But as we were going through Luton, what I hadn't realized, having not been back there for this particular part for about 5 or 6 years, was that one of the routes had changed. So Emma had actually got up her sat-nav, because she's wiser than me. And she had the sat-nav open. She said, no, it wants us to go left here. And I said, no, it's fine, because if we go this way, we can go down that road, and it'll bring us out on the ring road, and we'll be right next to the M1. So we kept going. I didn't listen to Emma. Well, I did. I just refused to follow what she said. We got to this road, and as it happened to be, I was confronted with a no-entry sign. The road I wanted to go down had subsequently been changed into a one-way street, and we couldn't go that way. And so Emma had one of those wonderful moments that every husband has experienced when your wife turns to you and says, I told you so. And it's, but she was so right. She had the instructions in front of her, and it said, according to sat-nav, that the best route to take would be to turn left. But I said, no, if we go right here, we'll be able to get there. But sometimes we don't want to listen. Sometimes we want to go our own way. But Abraham trusted in God, and Abraham's response by faith was obedience to him. Let's have the next slide. We've learnt that faith is a gift of God. And God's word in our life is transforming power. We've learnt that the response, the reflex of faith is obedience, to hear God's word and respond to it. But something also that we learn about in the life of Abraham is the stamina he possesses in his faith. He keeps journeying with the Lord. And it's a stamina that comes by his promise, the promise that God gives. Let me remind you of verses 9 to 10 in Hebrews. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, the reality for Abraham in his earthly life is that though he was told to go to this place, he would only ever pitch a tent there. He would never understand the fullness of the promise, or not in a felt reality anyway, of what it was that God was calling him to. And yet Abraham nonetheless saw the fullness of the promise. And that's what gave stamina to his faith. Acts chapter 7 verse 5 says, he gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. Faith sticks to the word of God even when things are difficult. Even when there's no visible evidence around us, even when the situations and circumstances might be saying something very different to us, faith causes us to stick to God's word and God's promise. And even when it's not our felt experience, because we know it is according to the word of God and his promise, that it becomes a felt reality for us, even before we've truly experienced that which God has promised. Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 tells us how he traveled through the land, how he settled there, how he put his tent in places, and he moved from place to place, and at different places he would build an altar to the Lord, a reminder of God's goodness in those places. He celebrated his relationship with God. He celebrated God's goodness. He built altars to the Lord wherever he went across this land because he trusted in the Lord. Even though he was only a sojourner through the land, he was traveling through the land at this point. This was the land that God had promised to him, and that through him he would build a great nation. So how did Abraham come by such stamina in his faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews paints out for us with these wonderful words, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham was looking ahead. He was taking the promise of God's word, something that would happen in the future, to bring a very present and felt joy to his life. So much so that he built altars where he went in the land that had been promised to him as a symbol of God's goodness, in order that he might remember this. It's the same, it is true for us in our faith. We have a promise that Christ is going to come again. We have a promise that one day there'll be no more tears, no more weeping, no more suffering. We don't often preach much on the second coming anymore of Christ, but it's the promise we have that he's going to come again and make all things new. And there should be something of that reality, of a future promise that comes to us now, because the reality, it comes from God's word that is sure and true, steadfast and certain. And that's exactly how Abraham lived his life. He trusted in the future promises of God that gave him the felt reality of them for him in his today. He had stamina in his faith by the promises of God. And then lastly, and with this we close, faith. Faith is founded upon his grace. It's founded upon his grace. It's a gift of God, and it's sustained and it's nurtured and it's encouraged by God's grace, even when we stumble and fall. You know, you could reach this point, and as the writer of Hebrews is bringing to the forefront these good characteristics of the man Abraham, and as we've considered so far, we could start to think, well, Abraham's got a kind of faith that is unattainable to me. He possesses a kind of faith that I struggle so much in my journey with God. And I do. And I have a tendency to look at this and think, why do I struggle so much then? But the reality is, when you look at Abraham's life, and when you understand the steps he took, you will also see he made mistakes along the way. There were moments where he lost sight of that trust, or lost sight of that promise that God had given to him. Or if not losing sight of it, thought that he needed to somehow advance things a little bit quicker. Not long after settling in the land that God had promised to him, a famine comes about. We read about it in Genesis 12, verses 8 to 20. And the famine is such that it causes Abraham and his family to head south to Egypt. And there, as they enter this land, Abraham's worried that they will be mistreated. But his wife, Sarah, is beautiful, and so he says to Sarah that pretend that I am your brother, that you are my sister, and there, if someone takes a liking to you, then they will protect us as your family. Now, surely, if God has made this promise to Abraham, and Abraham has followed all this way across this great expanse of land, then God could still protect Abraham if he goes down into Egypt. But Abraham was worried, and Abraham lost sight of his trust, and Abraham made mistakes like each of us will make mistakes. He made a massive mistake. I mean, it's tantamount to prostituting his sister out at this point. Abraham really falls at this point. But he rests upon the grace of God. And if we have faith in our lives, that needs to rest upon the grace of God. You know, when Pharaoh realizes who Abraham is, he sends him away from his land. And Abraham goes back to the land that God had promised him. And he returns to a place where he knows he's going to be confronted by the altars he had built to the Lord. He returns, and it tells us. It says just this in Genesis 13, verses 1 to 4, that he returned to a place where he had built an altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, on faith's journey, we're going to take some wrong turns, and we're going to make some mistakes, just like Abraham did. We're going to get things wrong. But we need to remember the grace of God, the grace that called us and the grace that sustains us. We need to look to him. We need to turn to him. We need to remind ourselves of God's word and God's promise, because faith isn't a straightforward linear journey. We're going all sorts of directions, and we'll most certainly make mistakes, and praise God for his grace to us. Praise God that he says to us time and time again, whenever people, his people, make mistakes, return to me. Return to me is the message of God. Return to me is the message of God's Son, Jesus Christ, when he starts speaking about the prodigal son. We've not got time to go into that this morning. Return to me. And Abraham, trusting in God, goes back to a place where he knows he'll be reminded of God's grace. He'll be reminded of God's goodness. He returns to a place where he's built an altar that speaks of God's faithfulness. He returned to that place. Faith is founded upon his grace. Even when we make a wrong turn, even when we don't listen to our wives as we should do, and I'm learning that lesson, even when we mess things up, we can turn back and say, Jesus, would you help me get back on track? Jesus, would you take me back to a place where I will be reminded of God's goodness and his faithfulness? Would you help me to see that once more? You know, as we close this morning and go into a time of communion, and we're going to sing a song, 1164, in your books. It was written by a guy called Robert Robinson. It's a wonderful, wonderful song. I wonder, could we have the words up on the screen? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise, songs of God's abundant treasure, sung by angel tongues above. You know, there's a bit that goes on. It talks about how he's prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the Lord I love. There was one morning, Robert Robinson, who, having written this song, had gone away from the Lord. He had lost his way. And one morning, he went out for a walk. It was a Sunday morning. And he didn't really know where he was going until a carriage pulled up, and he thought he would hail the carriage. And as it stopped, the doors flung open, and there was a lady already in the carriage. And he said, oh, I do apologize. And she said, well, no, come with me. She said, are you coming to church this morning? And he wasn't. But he said, yes, okay. And he got on board the carriage, and as he got on, the lady had a book with some verses in it, and she happened to be reading a particular hymn that had been written by a particular person, Robert Robinson, and he could see over her shoulder the words that she was reading, and tears started to run down his eyes, and she looked at him and said, what's up? And he explained to her that he had once written those words, and she was looking at the first verse. And she went on to say, you know, he could be calling you back today. And he went back to church with her on that morning, having got aboard that carriage. And he went back to a place where he was reminded of God's love. And never again did he leave the Lord's side. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the Lord I love.